In our Bible reading this morning, we only read one verse, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find the story of Jehoshaphat, part of the story. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. The nation of Israel was split into two different parts at this particular time. The northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes, the southern kingdom had two. And the northern kingdom was the more wicked of the two, although the southern kingdom also turned away from God at times. But the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, had many good kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of them. It says in 2 Chronicles 17, and I'll read a couple, three verses there, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and graves out of Judah." So this was a godly king. This was a king that was trying to live for God, a king that was trying to lead God's people to worship him. He was trying to do what God wanted him to do. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find where this king has a problem. This king has trouble that comes. It says in that first verse of that chapter, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." These were Judah's enemies. They had come to destroy God's people. And they had raised up an army and marched against the city of Jerusalem and marched against this godly king, Jehoshaphat. Now, you might look at a situation like this and ask the question, why? This was a godly king trying to do what God wanted him to do, leading God's people to stay close to God, and yet God raises this enemy up against him. And as we think about that, we think about things that are going on in our day, things that are going on in our world, things that are going on in the lives of people that we love. And it's easy, and it's human nature, to ask the question, why does God let trouble come into our life? We love him, we're trying to serve him, we're trying to be obedient to what the Bible tells us. Why does God let problems and troubles and heartaches come into our life? And I'll just remind you this morning that God never promises us, never one time promises us as Christians that we wouldn't have trouble, that we wouldn't have trials. He does promise that when they come, he'll be with us through them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." And so God lets problems come into our life and trials come into our life so that we'll learn to trust him, so that we'll learn to depend on him. And our biggest problem is not the problem that we face. Our biggest problem is how we're going to react to it. And so this morning, I just want to take a few minutes. I only have a few minutes left, and I want you to know I know what time it is. I read a story this week about the pastor coming out of a sermon, and he said to one of his deacons, he said, "Boy, there must be a lot of sick people in the church today because there was a lot of coughing." And the deacon said, "That wasn't coughing. They were giving the signal, time's up." So you don't need to start coughing this morning. I know what time it is. I'll be done pretty close to on time. But I want to mention four things that Jehoshaphat did that we need to do to face the problems and the trials that God sends into our lives. Number one, we need to recognize the problem. And we need to recognize that the problem was allowed into our life by God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And so here's what the nation of Judah did. We have a problem. Instead of getting mad at God, instead of spending a lot of time asking why, they did exactly what God wants us to do. They began to seek His face. And they went to Him in prayer. And they said, "God, we have a problem. We know You know about it. And we need You. We need to feel Your presence and we need to feel Your power." So many Christians, people that know Jesus as their Savior, when trouble comes, they do just the opposite of what God wants them to do. God wants us to draw closer and closer to Him and lean more and more on Him and depend more and more on Him. But so many times when trouble comes, we do just the opposite and we run from God. You remember when Jesus was crucified. And the disciples had a big trial in their life. And they didn't know what was going to happen. You remember Peter, one of the leaders of the disciples, instead of trusting God during that time and depending on God, said, "Boy, if this is what Christianity is all about, I don't want any part of it. I'm going back fishing." And the Bible says he took seven other of the disciples with him. You see, so many times when trouble comes, we want to quit. God doesn't want us to quit. He wants us to depend on Him. Or as Barb saying about a moment ago, so many times when troubles come, if we're not careful, we begin to complain. Remember the Israelites as they were walking through the wilderness? I mean, it was a hard way and it was a tough trial. But they started complaining. They started whining to God. God doesn't want us to do either one. He doesn't want us to run. He doesn't want us to complain. He wants us to seek His face. He wants us to look for Him. In Psalm 37, verse 5, the Bible says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Now, I know that verse can be interpreted a different way, but here's how I'm going to interpret it this morning. When troubles come, trust the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. One of these days, that trouble will pass. One of these days, that trial will pass. It may be still while we're here on this earth, or it may be when we get to heaven, but I guarantee you, one way or the other, as a child of God, God is going to make the trouble pass. And when it comes, we need to go running to Him and seek Him and commit our way unto Him. Number two, we need to realize our inability to beat the problem. Our inability to take care of it ourselves. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, "O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." What he was saying, we don't have a chance. I mean, if we put ourselves up against this combined army of our enemies, there is no way that we can have victory. There is no way that we can win. In fact, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Our eyes are on You. Have you ever been there in a place like that where you didn't know what to do? Have you ever been in that place where you said and you recognized right off the bat, there's no way. There's just no way that I can handle this. There's no way I can endure. There's no way that I can get through what God has brought into my life. I'm tired and my strength is gone. And I'm between that proverbial rock and a hard place. And God, I have no power within myself to handle this problem. That's where God wants us to get. To realize that He is our only hope. That we have no strength apart from Him. Too many of us, we want to run to solve the problem. And sometimes He wants us to use some of our abilities to solve it. But more than anything else, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to lean on him. One of the greatest temptations that come to Christians in time of trouble is the temptation to get through the problem without depending on God. And we straighten out our back and we flex our muscle and we say, well, I can get through this. I can make it through this. And God says, that's not the attitude I want you to have. You know what he usually does when we take that attitude? He says, well, let me pour a little bit more on. And we buck up and say, well, I can handle that too, God. Okay, let me pour a little bit more on. And a little bit more, and a little bit more. And he wants us to get to the same place that Jehoshaphat was. God, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. It says in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus was talking. He said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. That ought to be the motto and the watchword of every Christian. Without our God, without our Savior, on our own, we can do nothing. And oftentimes, God lets trouble come into our life and problems come into our life to remind us that without him, we can do nothing. And so we need to see the problem. We need to realize our inability to handle it. And then we need to recognize God's provision. Jehoshaphat said, we have no might. We can't fight this army. We can't fight this battle. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. What they were saying is, God, it's your battle. It's your fight. It's not ours. It's yours. The New Testament says the same thing. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the book of 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus does. You've heard me say many times from this place, that there are no surprises that come into our life as far as God's concerned. We are sometimes surprised, and we are tempted often to ask the question, why? But I want to remind you this morning that you have a Savior who knows, who cares, and he invites you to say the same thing that Jehoshaphat said. Lord, I can't handle this. I have no strength. I do not know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, and this is your battle. This is your fight. I'm giving it to you and looking for you to work. I want you to notice three things that came out of Jehoshaphat's surrender to the Lord in that way. Three things that we can come away with to know that they'll come out of our problems as well. I want you to recognize, first of all, that God already has a plan for every problem. He already has a plan. I don't care what your heartache is. I don't care what your trial is. I don't care what burden your hope you're carrying this morning. God already has a plan. You stop and think about it. In this particular situation with Jehoshaphat, God already had a plan. He said in verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall fight them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And then you turn to verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. I mean, God had a plan. He was going to defeat this enemy. God always has a plan. In the Garden of Eden, God, Adam and Eve sinned, but God already had a plan. He had a lamb that he was going to slay to provide covering for their sin. When Abraham left home, God had a plan. He had a land that was prepared for Abraham and his descendants. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God already had a plan, and he was training a man called Moses to go and deliver his people. When they fought the battle of Jericho, and that great wall was around the city, and Joshua didn't know what to do, God already had a plan, and that plan involved some trumpets and some people shouting praises to God. Elijah was outnumbered 850-1, but God already had a plan. Upon Mount Carmel, he called down fire from heaven. Listen, every single one of us need God's plan. The Bible says, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Brother Leonard was talking about it this morning, that sin nature that we have was passed down from our father and from our grandfather, and we can trace it all the way back to Adam. And we're sinners. And that problem that we have in our life, there is nothing that we can do to solve it ourselves. We need to look to God, and he's already got a plan. That plan was for his son to come and live among us for 33 and some years and then go to a cross. And on the cross, God would take every one of our sins and lay it on his son. And his son would pay the price of our sins. God already has a plan. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I ran across this little poem a couple of weeks ago, and I was thinking about it as it applies to what I'm trying to say this morning. It goes like this. Things don't just happen to us who love God. They're planned by his own dear hand, then molded and shaped and timed by his clock. Things don't just happen. They're planned. We don't just guess on the issues of life. We Christians just rest in our Lord. We are directed by his sovereign will in the light of his holy word. We who love Jesus are walking by faith, not seeing one step ahead, not doubting one moment what our lot might be, but looking to Jesus instead. We praise our dear Savior for loving us so, for planning each care of our life, then giving us faith to trust him for all, the blessings as well as the strife. Things just don't happen to us who love God, to us who have taken our stand. No matter the lot, the course, or the price, things don't just happen. They're planned. And they are planned by God who loves us and who wants us to draw closer to him. The second thing I would remind you is God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He made a promise to Jehoshaphat. He said, the battle's not yours, it's mine. You go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. You'll find that the king did not have to fire one shot, did not have to throw one spear. God took care of the enemy. He keeps his promises. You know, when things are going good in our life, sometimes it's hard for us to see that God does keep his promises. But when things take a turn for the worse, then God is able to show us, hey, I do keep my promises. I will keep my promises. And then the last thing, victory will come. It will come. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 27, they that returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord hath made them to rejoice over their enemies. Over their enemies. Hey, there are some things that are going on right now in the lives of people, and they're tempted to ask that question, why? I love God. I'm trying to serve him. Why would God let something like this come into my life? And again, I would remind you this morning, he did because he loves you. No, preacher, you got it all wrong. If God really loved me, he wouldn't let this come into my life. he would have kept it away from me. No, you're thinking with earthly thinking. You need to think with heavenly thinking. You need to think the way God thinks. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You see, he knows that the time that we spend on this earth is just specks of sand compared to all the sand on the beach, or a drop of water compared to all the water in the oceans. Just a speck of time. We're going to spend eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so whatever God has to do in this life to draw us closer to him, he'll do it because he loves us. And again, there are no surprises to God. I mean, I could go up and down the aisles. I look at different people and the things that I know have gone on in their lives. Heartaches, trials. I mean, I can see it in every pew. I'm not surprised to God. His plan because he loves us. And he wants to draw us closer and closer to him. David said in Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And when trouble comes, that's what God wants us to do. Lift up our eyes and put them on him and trust him and draw closer to him. It's his battle. It's our victory if we trust him. You're here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But before you committed your first sin, God already had a plan. And that plan was for Jesus to pay for your sin. He did that. If you'll come this morning and ask him, he'll save you. He'll save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that it has. Thank you for being a God, for being the kind of God you are. Father, help us to trust you more. Help us to lean more upon you. We're going to ask why. I know we are. You made us that way. We ask why. But Father, help us to realize that you do have a purpose and a plan for everything that comes into our life. And so just help us to trust you. Again, I pray that you'd use this time of invitation for your kingdom. If there's people here that don't know Christ, help them to come. Speak to hearts as Christians. Draw us closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.